You are listening to a sermon from Mission Point St. John. We hope this message encourages a deeper connection between you and Jesus, our Savior.
Amen. God is good. And all the time, God is good. Amen. Here we are Wednesday night once again, worshiping the Lord together. I love what I feel in the house of the Lord as we respond to God's presence in this place. And I'm going to be speaking just for a little while on this topic, seeking a Savior. Amen. How many's been there? Seeking a Savior. Amen. We want to lift up our voices right now with this time and ask God to have His way. God, we are so thankful that we come into this place, God, with expectation in our hearts for what you are about to do. We ask right now, Lord, that you be with us. God, as we seek you, Lord, and as we dig into your word, God, I pray, Lord, that your presence would fill this place. God, that you would let the miraculous take place. In Jesus' name, we give you all the praise. Amen. Amen. Several years ago, a story came out about a man by the name of Larry Walters. He was a 33-year-old man. And living in Los Angeles, he decided he wanted to see his neighborhood from a different perspective. And so he went down to the local army surplus, and he bought 45 used weather balloons. And that afternoon, he strapped himself into a lawn chair. You can kind of see where this is going. And several of his friends tied and filled the balloons with helium. And he took with him, you know, he was prepared. He took something to drink, a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, it's always in order, and a BB gun, and he figured that he could shoot the balloons one at a time when he was ready to come down for a landing. And so Walters, who assumed the balloons would only lift him about 100 feet off the ground, he got into that chair, and he was kind of off guard when he found himself over 11,000 feet off the ground, smack dab into the middle of the air traffic of the Los Angeles International Airport. And they had to shut down the airport because there's a man in a lawn chair some 11,000 feet up. Now, I don't know if there's anybody in here that's scared of heights. That would do it, even if you're not scared of heights. And so he was too frightened to shooting the balloons himself, and so he stayed airborne for over 2 hours and had to be rescued. And once he was safely on the ground and he was sighted by the police, reporters surrounded him. Of course, this was all over the news, and so they surrounded him, and they asked him three questions. Were you scared? Yes, of course. Would you do it again? No. Why did you do it? I think that that's probably the most important question. Why in the world did you do that? And he said this. This is what he said. Because a man can't just sit around. And I got thinking about that, and I said, man, that sounds a lot like me. I've never been able to just sit around. When I was a kid, a nurse told my parents, my goodness, he's hyper, isn't he? And I tugged on her dress, and I said, I'm not hyper, I'm precious. And now my sweet daughter, Sadie, she has that same trait. And my wife, my poor wife, has to deal with the both of us not being able to sit down. Acts chapter 10, it tells us of a story of a man who couldn't just sit around and do nothing. There was something within him that earnestly sought the Lord. This is a story of a man named Cornelius. He was kind of like Larry, except without the weather balloons and BB gun. Acts chapter 10, it tells us there was a certain man in Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. I always find it fascinating that when God speaks to people, he knows them by name. I spoke last Wednesday, and I talked about how he knew Moses by name, called him out. And here we see it in this vision, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do." Cornelius, he is in Caesarea. Caesarea is a city about 30-some-odd miles up the coast from Joppa, where Peter was staying with Simon the tanner. And this city was built around 20 BC by Herod the Great as a present to Caesar Augustus. I don't know if anybody here has built a city for a gift for somebody else, but this is exactly what's happened here in the story. And the same Caesar who was famous for his census that caused Joseph and Mary to go to Bethlehem, that same Caesar. It was the capital of the Roman province of Judea, and it was where the majority of troops were stationed and the governor of the land lived. And Cornelius, he was stationed there as a Roman centurion. Centurions were men who were commanded over a unit of 100 other men. So Cornelius, he was a man of some authority. And the Bible also tells us that he was Italian, which meant that he could make an amazing pizza pie. No, that's not what it meant. It meant that unlike many of the other Roman troops, he was considered one of the most loyal troops to the empire. It was customary to have at least 32 such men stationed in each province to keep the army loyal to the empire which it defended. And as we see here, Cornelius, the Bible tells us, was a devout man that feared God. He tried to raise his family to fear God. He was a generous man who prayed to God, and he was seeking God with his heart, and it was God's will to reveal himself to Cornelius. And let me tell somebody tonight that it doesn't matter where you live. It doesn't matter what your background is, what language you speak. If you are seeking God with your heart, he will be found. He will be found, just like Cornelius. At about 3 o'clock in the afternoon one day, Cornelius had a vision from God, and an angel appeared to Cornelius in his vision with a message. God's message to Cornelius was basically this: Cornelius, your acts of kindness and prayers have not gone unnoticed, but there's something else I got to tell you, Cornelius. There's something else you got to know. And so I'm going to send you to Joppa for a man named Simon Peter who was staying with a tanner by the sea. And notice one thing. God doesn't tell Cornelius what would happen when he sent for Peter. But God commands Cornelius to just simply obey. And guess what? Cornelius, he's up for the task. And Cornelius jumps to action on this. And sometimes when we seek God, he will tell us to do something and it doesn't always make sense to us. Sometimes. When we were in Bible school, my wife was praying and God gave her a name to pray for. She had never heard of that name before, but she told the Lord, "I'll pray for so-and-so until I feel that that need is met." And years go by from this certain point in her life, and years pass by, and all of a sudden we have a missionary that comes to the service. And when her name is announced, immediately my wife's mind goes back to the conversation that she had with God just a few years before. That was her. That's the one God told me to pray for. And so after the service, she went up to this missionary and started telling the story. She said, "God gave me a name to pray for. I didn't know the name. It was just Lynn Jewett. I didn't know who that was at the time. And I didn't know what you were in need for. I just prayed." And as they got talking, they figured out what day that she had been praying for and what time in the day that approximately she was praying for. And Sister Jewett, she said, "What you don't know is this. I was being prepped for a major surgery that day. And right at the time that you were praying, around the time that God told you to pray for me, was the time that they were wheeling me into that surgery room." That's our God. That's our God. He knows where we're at. He knows us by name. Hallelujah. Amen. So if there's somebody here tonight that's seeking for a Savior, I'm telling you here tonight, he can be found. He can be found. You don't know what God will drop into your spirit to do when you seek him with all your heart. This is Cornelius. He couldn't just sit around. He needed to seek the Lord. And he's praying and seeking God the best that he knows how. And this angel appears and gives him this message. And some might ask, why didn't the angel just share the gospel with Cornelius? Wouldn't that have been just easier? That's a good question. The answer is, it's not their job. That's ours. God has chosen to use people rather than angels to spread his gospel. And we get to experience the mercy and grace of God. We get to experience God's Spirit living within us. And it is so amazing to the messengers of God that Peter, he writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, that these are things which angels desire to look into. And here we are tonight with every opportunity in front of us to seek him, just as we did during the song service when we were lifting up our hands and singing his praises. We took every opportunity that we had to just take a moment and worship him for all that he is, King of kings, Lord of lords, matchless and holy. Amen. And so here we are tonight with that opportunity in front of us to seek the Savior. So while Cornelius is seeking, God is preparing a man named Peter who has already experienced the gospel to come speak to him about it. That's how awesome the Lord is. The message is already on the way. What you are seeking, Cornelius, you will find. Acts chapter 10, verse 7, it goes on to tell us the story that when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who had waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. Cornelius, he takes immediate action after the Lord spoke to him. That is faith. Cornelius, he likely had never heard of Peter and that he was an apostle. He just obeyed God. He sends these three men, and these three men, they listened to what their commander had to say, and they set out for Joppa immediately. And if you don't take anything else away from the message here tonight, take this, that God uses people that make themselves available. He uses people that are prayerful. He uses people that are humble. And we also learn from this story that if we seek God, he will find a way for us to find him. A soap maker who was not saved walked along the road with a preacher one day. And he said to the preacher, "The gospel you preach has not done much good. There's still a lot of wickedness in the world and wicked people too," he said. Quietly they walked on. The preacher, he didn't reply to that. Until they passed a little child who was full of mud that was making mud pies in the gutter. We've all been there. Making mud pies. With this before them, the preacher spoke. He said, "Soap has not done much good in the world, I see. There's still so much dirt in the world and many dirty people about." "Oh, well, you know," said the soap maker, "soap is only useful when it's applied." "Exactly," said the preacher. "So it is with the gospel." Cornelius, he needed more than what he had. He needed more than what he had, and he had seen the decadence of mighty Rome, and yet he chose to live his life in the backwater town of Caesarea, seeking the God of the universe. Soon the power of the gospel would take hold of Cornelius's life, but right now he was still seeking what he didn't know from a God that he didn't know all about yet. But in this story, there isn't just a message that God has for Cornelius. There's something the apostle Peter needs to hear as well. But more than just Peter, though, what God was trying to tell him would impact the church from that day forward. God wanted to show his grace and mercy to all people, not just a select few. And at this point in our story, the only people that had heard about this life-saving message, about the gospel, about that Jesus, God Almighty, robed himself in flesh, came for you and I, and died for you and I so that we could live for him. The only people that had received that, the gift of God's Spirit coming to live on them on the inside, were the Jews. And as we will see from this story, God had desired all along for this message to explode outside of the confines of Israel into the uttermost parts of the world, to the whosoever will, to you and to me here tonight. And we are so grateful and we're so thankful that we get to know this gospel message. But right at this point in the story, no one else does except for these select people. And Jesus, he came to die for the sins of not only the nation of Israel, but the whole world. God so loved the world. Acts chapter 10, verse 9, it tells us, "The next day as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter, he went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And while the friends of Cornelius were on their way to Joppa, Peter, he was praying on his on the rooftop talking to the Lord. That was just probably an ordinary occurrence for Peter. And so on the one hand, we have three guys sent from Cornelius to get Peter, and we have Peter on the rooftop praying, seeking the Lord's direction. God, he uses these supernatural events in both cities to draw these men together. And I think that it's so neat when God puts something together. The meticulous designer, the creator, delicately weaving together his salvation plan through regions of the world that hadn't even heard that there was a Savior. That's our God, and he's still doing it today. Amen. He's still doing it today. Amen. Peter, he was in the right position to hear from God. He was praying, and not only was he talking to God, but he was listening. The rooftop, it wasn't an odd place to go and pray in those days. They used the rooftops kind of like how we use our patios today or our decks today. It was far enough removed from the rest of the house that Peter wasn't going to be disturbed as he prayed. But rooftops were also the place people used to shout from if they had big news in those days. They used their rooftops to spread the word about something. God had a message to spread to Peter, one that was very important to the church and how the church would go forward in the coming years. And so here's the picture. Noontime, Peter gets up on the roof quietly praying and seeking God. He's waiting on lunch to be ready. He's hungry, maybe even a little bit hangry. He could probably hear the goings-on of preparing the meal down below in the house, ready for food. But a strange thing happens to him at this point. The Bible tells us that God causes Peter to fall into a trance. The word trance here is a Greek word, ekstasis, and what it means is a separate state of mind from the norm. It is used to describe people's reaction to supernatural events, just like Peter is about to experience in the state that he brought him into as a divinely appointed by God. Acts chapter 10, verse 11, it says, it tells us, and he saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending onto him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down at the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." And a voice spoke to him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. And Peter, he's left questioning what he just seen. You've heard it said, a picture is worth a thousand words. Peter, he sees the heavens opened up and this big sheet coming down from it. And literally the word there means sail. Peter was living by the sea. He was a fisherman. He had seen his fair share of sails in his day. But this sail was more like a net. It was bound at the four corners and being lowered down in front of him like a net full of fish. So this sail lands in front of him, and curiosity must have been running rampant in his mind. And Peter probably thought, "What's in this thing?" And the corners let down, and Peter, he catches a glimpse of what's inside of it. In this thing are all kinds of living animals ready for eating. The problem was, there were unkosher animals in there mixed with the kosher ones. There was clean animals mixed with the unclean ones. This was and still is a big no-no for strict Jews. And if the kosher animals are mixed with the unkosher ones, then the whole thing is unclean. No BLTs for these guys. And God made these strict laws for eating way back in the times of Moses. And I'm sure it didn't make sense to the rest of the world, but God wanted his people to be set apart. We see this in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 25. It says, "You shall therefore distinguish between clean animals and unclean, between unclean birds and clean. And you shall not make yourselves abominable by beast or by bird or by any kind of living thing that creeps on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean. And you shall be holy to me. For I, the Lord, am holy and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine." The reason God did this was that if the nation of Israel ate different kinds of food from everybody else, they would not get involved with the religious activities, which usually involved feasts of unkosher animals. And so this sale, It had all kinds of stuff, pigs, snakes, you name it. I know. I see in the face. Martha doesn't like snakes. God's command to Peter probably surprised him. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter, he's shocked. Not so, Lord. No, I can't do that. What are you talking about? There's no way I'm eating that. Pastor said that many times, I'm sure. I hear that from my kids all the time. Peter says, Lord, I've never eaten this kind of stuff. I'm not touching that. But by keeping the dietary laws, he was showing God his love for him. But God, he was asking him to do something that directly contradicted that. And God, he repeats the vision to Peter two more times, three times in total, and tells Peter, what I have called clean, you don't call unclean. And what it means is this. God didn't need to be reminded of the dietary laws. He knows everything. He does. He wrote those dietary laws. He put those laws in Moses' heart to deliver to the people. His message to Peter was way beyond any dietary restrictions. It was something much closer to the heart of God than that. And God, he designed the dietary laws to keep the Jews from mixing with the other people around them because he knew that there was a danger of them falling into the same trap and forgetting the Lord and all that he had done for them. There was a danger of them forgetting the Lord and worshiping the gods of all of the people around them instead. And now Jesus had come and the laws were fulfilled and God wanted the church to be together with everyone around them. Just like he had mixed the animals together in the sale, he wanted them to eat together. He wanted them to fellowship together because in Christ, they were the same. They were a family now. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, it tells us, for you are all sons of God. You were all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. God had spoken to Peter and imparted what the Apostle Paul would later write through the vision on Simon the Tanner's rooftop that day. Peter, he was about to get to this newfound liberty because arriving on his doorstep were some Gentiles, some non-Jewish people. Knocking on the door were people who had been sent to find him. There's a message that you've got, Peter. God told us you've got a message. Verse 17, it tells us, now while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. God gives us what we need, when we need it, not a moment too soon, not a moment too late. Amen. In verse 19, it tells us, while Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, he was still up on the rooftop. Well, that knock came. He didn't hear it. And God told Peter. He said, listen, there's three men that are seeking you. Arise, go down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. While Peter is still thinking about the vision, God starts speaking to Peter. And God wanted to expand Peter's borders. God wanted him to reach out to the people that were outside of his box, just like God still calls us today. And the prophecies of Isaiah come flooding to the forefront. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 6. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles. That's you, Peter. To open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from a prison house. These guys showing up at the gate shortly after the vision Peter had from God confirmed this. Cornelius had heard correctly from God the message from the angel. And Peter, he had heard right from God that these men would be seeking him. You know, God always confirms what he's doing. Somebody hear me tonight. God always confirms what he's doing. That's how he works. We see this in Jeremiah. He tells the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah said, the word of the Lord came to me saying, behold, Hanamel, the son of Shumel, your uncle, will come to you saying, buy my field which is in Anathoth, for the right of redemption is yours to buy it. Then Hanamel, my uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison according to the word of the Lord and said to me, please buy my field that is in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin, for the right of inheritance is yours and the redemption is yours. Buy it for yourself. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. Jeremiah, he was a Levite. And if we know anything from the history of the Levites, he was the son of a priest. He bought a field, and that doesn't seem like a big deal, does it? Bought a field. But it is a big deal, because we know from Old Testament law that it was against the law for a Levite to own land. God alone was to be their portion. He was to be everything to them. And so their portion, when they went in to go and conquer land, they divided out the land into all the different segments that was divided out to them. And that land was not given out to the Levites, because God was to be their portion. However, God had instructed Jeremiah to buy this piece of land, and so he obeyed. And Peter, he was in this similar situation. God was instructing him to go down and meet with these men, and go with them, not having any doubts, because he had sent them. And so Peter, he goes down to meet the men that God had sent to him. And we see this in verses 21 and 22. I'm coming in for a landing here soon. I know, preachers say that all the time. Verse 21, it tells us, then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, behold, I am he whom you seek. What is the cause wherefore you come? For what reason have you come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nations of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. You've got something we need to know, Peter. And Peter, he goes downstairs and he tells the men, hey, I'm Peter. And he wants to know why God has sent them to him. And so he asks, why did you come? And there's this reply, shocking to Peter, as the vision on the rooftop, a man named Cornelius was visited by an angel. And he wants to hear from me. You know what this means? God wants you to come and preach to Cornelius, Peter. There's something God wants you to share. This was one of the greatest moments in history. Don't miss this. God had been setting the stage for his salvation message to be preached on the world stage, and you and I get to be a part of that tonight. It's for you, it's for your children, it's for your children's children, it's for as many as the Lord our God shall call. The message that Peter was to deliver to the centurion was the gospel that Peter had shared with so many people up to this point. But this was different, right? Wrong. This guy was a Roman centurion. He was a Gentile. He feared God, but God wasn't through there. God loved Cornelius and his family, and he wanted a relationship with him that was no different than the relationship that he had with Peter. Matthew chapter 27, it tells us that when Jesus was crucified, the sky grew dark, the rocks split, there was an earthquake. But something else significant happened that day. The veil in the temple was split in two from top to bottom. What is significant about that is that the veil was the 4-foot-thick layer of curtains that closed off the inner part of the temple, the Holy of Holies, from the rest of the temple. It was a place where God dwelt on the earth. The priest only went in there once a year on the Day of Atonement to pray for the sins of Israel. Jesus was the atonement, and his desire was to dwell among us. He died once and for all. Amen. And Jesus was that atonement. This is important because what it means is that there is no longer any separation that needs to happen between God and humanity. There really is no more court of Gentiles and court for this and inner court. The Holy of Holies, the place where God's presence dwelt, was opened for all. Amen. His presence was opened for all. That's why we can feel his presence here tonight. That's why we can entertain his presence, because it's opened for all. Never take that for granted. Anyone can approach the Lord. The Bible tells us that when Peter comes to Cornelius' house, this is how excited Cornelius is. You know, you have people over to your house. You try to make sure everything is ready. Cornelius, he knows that he's heard from God. There's this angel that comes to him and speaks to him and tells him to go send for Peter because he's got a word for him. Cornelius, he doesn't just sit on that himself and say, yeah, that's great. I can't wait to hear what God has to say to me. No, that's not what Cornelius does. Cornelius, have been waiting for him. And what he does is he calls over all of his relatives and all of his friends and says, here, any minute now, there's going to be a man named Peter come, and he's got something to share with us. You got to hear this. So he gets them all into his house. And Peter tells Cornelius about his vision, and Cornelius then tells Peter about the visit that he had from the angel. And it was after Peter heard Cornelius' testimony that he preached to him Jesus. This is monumental, and let me explain why. A basic part of the Jewish religion in the days of the New Testament was an oath that promised that one would never help a Gentile under any circumstance, even to the extent of giving directions if they were asked. And through the blood of Jesus Christ, these barriers were broken down. Peter, he proclaims that Jesus is Lord of all. Lord of all. He is a long-awaited Savior that the Jews have been waiting for, and he's here for all. And at this point, Peter's audience had to have heard some about what had been going on in Judea concerning Jesus. And he commanded them, Peter included, to preach that Jesus was the judge of the living and the dead. All of us will stand before him one day to answer for our lives and what we've done with our lives. And he finishes up by going into a little bit of ancient history. The prophets had foretold the coming of the Messiah, the Savior that would take away sins. And then it says this in verse 44. While Peter was still speaking about the Savior. While Peter was still preaching to them about what God can do. While Peter was still speaking these words. Look what happened. The Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. As Cornelius and his family and his friends listened to Peter's preach to them about this Savior named Jesus, he filled them with his Spirit right there in Cornelius' home. No delay, no wait. It just immediately fell on them just as Peter was preaching. There's something that happens when you start preaching about Jesus. There's something that takes place when you just start speaking that name of Jesus. You can be in your car on your way to work. You can be at home and just start speaking the name of Jesus. And his presence fills the place. Peter, he asked his Jewish companions that were with him in verse 47, can we forbid them baptism? These that have received the Holy Ghost as well as we, can we forgive them? Can we forbid them that they shouldn't be baptized? In other words, if God sees fit to fill them with his Spirit, are we going to stand in their way to be baptized in his name? If I could have the music come back. When we were helping out in a church in Elsabooktook in Big Cove, about 3 hours north from here, my wife and I, we had gone door to door inviting people to come to church. We passed out hundreds of invites that weekend and never really seen anything come out of it. Hundreds of invites passed out. Nothing. And weeks went by. Our congregation, it never grew from that outreach. We had felt to do it. We had prayed about it. We joined together to do it. We invested that time and that energy to go around and just leave an invite for church on everybody's doorstep. Knock on the door. But it was just another door slammed in our face and trying to share the gospel in that community. At least that's how it seemed. 2 years go by. 2 years. We start off service as we had always done. And midway through the song service, in the back door, steps a gentleman. I can still see him step in. Stepped in the back door. And he comes and he sits down for the service. After service, I went over and I go to talk to him and introduce who I am. And out of his pocket, he pulls out a card. It was the invitation that we had passed out 2 years before. My wife and Sister Carol, they were the ones who landed on his doorstep. His life was a mess. He told me, I took the invitation, and he said, I put it up on my fridge. And I told myself that one of these days I'll get brave enough to go. And he came. But let me tell you tonight, as we all stand, it didn't stop with him. It didn't stop with him. The gospel didn't stop with him. Because just like Cornelius, when he heard about Jesus and what he could do in his life, he brought his sister, and then he brought his daughter, and then he brought his son to church, and then he brought his mom to church, and then he brought his ex-wife to church. Let me tell you, when you hear about Jesus, when you're seeking a Savior, he'll be found. He'll be found. Amen. The prophet Isaiah, he wrote the word of the Lord in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 11. He said, I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved and have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore, you are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. And when we turn over to the New Testament, we see Peter. Yes, that same Peter that proclaimed the good news of the gospel to Cornelius. He says in this point in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, reiterating the words of Isaiah, he says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. If you have never received the Holy Ghost, who's going to stand in your way? There's no one standing in your way tonight. If you've never been baptized in the name of Jesus, having your sins washed away, who's going to stand in your way? Hey man, you've sat on this long enough. You can't sit still any longer. And God is here for you tonight.
Thank you for joining us today. If you want more information, connect with us on our website at missionpoint.ca. God bless you.